Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministry. Hope you guys are having a wonderful Saturday. It is nice and sunny where I'm at today, and I just got done mowing the grass, and it's getting that time when the grass is starting to grow. You may can relate to that, and it's hot, and it's going to get a whole lot hotter, especially here in Louisiana. And it's just the beginning, right? It's starting. So we are continuing our Bible study in Hebrews. Hope this Bible study is helping and blessing your heart as we go through these passages and just studying God's Word. I always take so much, humbleness, being humble too, but you know, I take a lot of joy in studying God's Word, and I love others that really love to really get into scriptures and just break down scriptures and just having a really good Bible study, and I just love that. And we are today, we'll be in Hebrews 7. We're continuing our studying, and it's going to be in Hebrews 7, 23 to 28. That is our set passages that we will be looking at. The title, if you want to call this Bible study tonight, is Only Jesus Saves. We know that. The overarching theme, the take-home, I guess, message of this Bible study is Jesus is the only one able to save us. He is the only way, right? So if you have your Bibles, flip over there to Hebrews 7. 23. We'll start in verse 23 and we will work our way to 28. Let's read. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continued ever, had an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lived to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needed not daily as those the high priest to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law make men high priests which have infirmities, but the word of the oath which was since the law make the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, let's come before you, Lord. Just thanking you for this opportunity, Lord, just to get into your word, Lord. I pray that you guide and you direct this study as you see. Let your spirit fall. Let your word speak louder than mine to touch the hearts and motivate each and every one of us to go out there and to be that light to that world, to be that vessel to reach those around us, Lord. We should always have that thought in our mind to be that light in this darkness that's engulfing us every day. If we work out into this world and we live out in this world and we're working in these secular jobs, we can feel that darkness around us. And we are supposed to be light bearers. Within that, our light is supposed to shine. We are not supposed to conform. No, we are supposed to stand and be different from this world, as you tell us over and over in the Gospels. And we are not supposed to mimic this world. We are supposed to be separate. Our light is greater than what's around us. The darkness cannot handle the light that's in us. The Holy Spirit can pour out into all around us, to those around us, Lord. We pray that we do not grieve the Holy Spirit, that we surrender who we are in Christ, and we continue this path of discipleship to become more like you, that we walk more in the Spirit and less in the flesh, to strive for the fruit of the Holy Spirit to be manifest in our life daily. That love, that long-suffering, that goodness, that gentleness, that peace, right? That meekness, that faith. We got to have that in our hearts. We got to have this mindset of keep persisting, keep persevering to the end, pressing on. It's not a one-time thing. It's a constant day of crucifying this flesh and picking up our cross and denying ourselves and keep pressing on. To not be okay with our sin, not to be okay with our lukewarmness, not be okay looking just like this world. We are supposed to be separate from this world, and that should be our heart cry. That should be our heart desire. Lord, we pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Have you ever wanted to trade something old for something new? Probably. But have you ever wanted to trade something new for something old? Maybe an antique collector who would do that, but most of us would not even consider such a trade. Imagine then a college student who drives a real clunker of a car. He had it since high school days. I can remember my first vehicle. It was like a 76 blue Ford truck, four-cylinder. It was made completely out of metal. It was a tank. 4 gears. And then reverse. And it's in like my car, like this college kid's car, it got him from point A to point B most of the time, but it started to drink oil, laying down a smoke trail that probably was visible from space. A bunch of unrepairable dents, rust spots reveal the vehicle's hard life and its decreasing value. Now suppose that student parents on graduation day bought their son a brand new car to replace his old clunker. And their gift to him, surely the young man would jump at the offer. So let's imagine that he takes the keys, he hugs his parents, he drives away in this new, brand new car. He's no longer driving that old clunker that's about to fall apart with the smoke coming out of the tailpipe. It looks like it's about to blow up, right? But then a month later, he visits his parents, hands the keys back and says, It is a dream car, Dad, but I like to trade back for my old clunker. What comes to mind here? Would you say this is what unthinkable come to your mind? I know when my truck finally, it got me through high school, and when it finally gave up the ghost that it finally was on its last, as we would say, legs, I'm not going to get too technical, but it blew a piston, and that was pretty much, had to have a engine changed out, and that got me a newer vehicle, and it was a whole lot better than my old clunker. But I still remember that old clunker, because it's something drove to, back and forth to high school, and then my first job was working at Walmart pushing carts. But I can imagine if I was, on graduation day, if I had the opportunity to receive a newer vehicle, I probably would have not turned it down. And once I got it, I probably would have not returned it back to try to grab my old blue truck up, because it's a lot newer, right? Yeah, I remember my truck, it didn't have AC. It didn't have heater. It was something to just get me. It was good on gas, though, but it was very, the body was very sturdy. I ran into a tree one time and it didn't phase it. It was built pretty good. It was built. I do not believe they make trucks like that anymore. The metal or steel structure. It was durable. Just think about the parents in this scenario. What would they do in response to their son's action? They might say, "What is going on here? You have your brand new vehicle and you're wanting your old clunker back?" As we look at the book of Hebrews, and like we have been, you know, and whoever wrote it, whoever, that can be somewhat debatable. I center on Paul, who wrote it. But this book is, it's just filled with all kind of information. And the book of Hebrews, it stuns many readers when they were considering retrieving from Christ, right, to the Old Testament tradition, that would have been Judaism, Judaism. They had professed faith in the new and perfect high priest, that is Jesus Christ, right? And he was better in every way than the old priesthood. What they needed to be shown was how unthinkable their drifting was and how perfect Jesus Christ, the eternal high priest, is and how complete his ministry is, right, to all of the believers. Only he can give salvation to sinners. These truths are a full display in the Bible passages for this study. Now, looking at the context here, for the writer of Hebrews, Abraham was a case study of one whose faith and actions in Old Testament times pointed to Jesus, his superiority as the believer, that is the high priest. By reflecting on God's dealings with Abraham, the reader would gain fresh confidence that God always keeps his promises. Let me tell you today, God does not break his promises. He's not what we call an ending giver. He don't, and that could maybe be offensive to today's time or whatever. I'm not very politically correct. I never will be. But you know, an ending giver is someone who gives you something and takes it back. God is not an ending giver. God made a promise. When he makes a promise, he keeps his promises. He said, "I will be with you." He will be with you, you know. So God made a promise of the descendants to Abraham and guaranteed with an oath. Abraham found that God kept his promise. Likewise, the fulfillment of God's promise of salvation in Christ gives hope to believers as they face tough times. God made a promise that Jesus' ministry as a high priest be similar type to that of the Old Testament priest, Melchizedek. And we talked a little bit about Melchizedek last week. And I encourage you to go back and listen to that. And but the writer went into a rich detail. He explains the ways that the ministry of Melchizedek foreshadows Jesus' ministry as a high priest for believers. Drawing from Genesis 14, 18 through 20, and Psalms 110, verse 4, the writer describes Melchizedek as a priest of God, Most High. He was also the king of Salem, a name meaning peace. The scripture provides no genealogy of Melchizedek. For this reason, it foreshadows the internal nature of Jesus, the Son of God. In addition, Abraham gave the tithe offering to God through Melchizedek, an act that proceeds to the Leviticus priesthood by hundreds of years. Thus, Melchizedek represents a prior and superior priesthood to that represent in Judaism. He foreshadows the ministry of Jesus as a believer's great high priest. Thus, for a believer, a Jew to return to that old style, that Judaism, which means that the law saves you, and we know the law does not save you. It's not your works that save you. It's always, for by grace we are saved through faith. For by grace is the grace. It's always been about grace. For by grace, through faith, that is faith, believing in what happened. And in the Old Testament, it's believing in the promise of what's going to happen, right? For by grace we are saved through faith. It's always been that way. Not of works, right? Works do not save us. The law does not save us. The law points to that we need a Savior. The Ten Commandments points that we cannot do it on our own. We need a Savior. You can constantly see through the Old Testament how they failed and failed and failed and failed. We cannot do it on our own, right? It's not of works. At least if it was of works and we could attain it ourselves, guess what? We are very prideful people, and we will boast about it. I promise you. Look what I have done. Look what I have preached. Look what I have taught. Look at, we get all the I-isms. You will see those in those big churches where they really think there's something on their pulpits. They think they, when they have all those PhDs, it means they stand. And I'll tell you, pride comes fall, and a lot of these guys will fall. I don't want them to fall, but they're prideful. They don't think they can be wrong. I want to tell you, we can always be wrong about things, and we can always speak. Well, you see, when they misspeak, they immediately do the PR and all these things trying to cover it up. Admit, you misspoke. Ask for forgiveness from your audience and move on. You're human. To cover it up, to try to delete it off YouTube or whatever, it's a sign of showing that you're very prideful. And pride comes fall, as the scripture tells us. But these believers, Jews, they were wanting to return back to Judaism. Go back to this inferior priesthood. The writer then made a careful reasoning argument concerning the uniqueness and the superiority of Jesus' ministry as the high priest. He began by questioning why a new and greater high priest would be needed if the Leviticus priesthood established it in the law, providing this eternal salvation. The fact that Jesus Christ was born of the tribe of Judah, and not of the tribe of the Levite, which were the priestly tribe, indicate that God was doing something new and better in Jesus. Similar to the ministry of Melchizedek, Jesus' ministry as a high priest was not based on the law of Moses, but on the power of an indestructible life. Therefore, Jesus established it in himself, a new and better covenant. He is the great high priest to which the law of Moses could only point to. Likewise, the Leviticus priest of Judaism, Jesus lives forever and always, able to save those who come to God through him. Why? For Jesus tells us, right, that he is the way, right? He is the truth. He is the life. He is all of that. And I preach 3 sermons on that. And I encourage you guys to check those out. But and only through him can we come to the Father. He is the bridge. He is the only way. There is no other bridge except Jesus Christ. There is no other name that can save you except Jesus Christ. And anybody tells you otherwise, they are not preaching the truth of the gospel. Like the Leviticus priest of Judaism, Jesus lives forever and always, able to save those who come to Christ, through God through him. Jesus doesn't have to offer sacrifice for himself because he lived a sinless life. When somebody is speaking that Jesus sinned, that should send out flares. Jesus did not sin. He does not have to offer sacrifice repeatedly because he gave himself on the cross, and that is a once for all sacrifice. This is the reason Christians proclaim, right, that Jesus is the only one who can save us. I'll tell you that's not popular today, but that is the truth. Jesus is the only one that can save us. And the question here is, how is your life different because Jesus saved you? I pray that you're listening, that you are saved. And what would the world be like if Jesus did not have the ability to save people who turn to him in faith? And that's a hypothetical question, but what would the world be like if Jesus did not have the ability to save people? Well, we would still be waiting on the Messiah, right? We were still waiting for the one that the first prophetic writing, Genesis, right? Genesis 3:15, that was the first prophetic timestamp of the coming of the Messiah. And we would still be waiting. And there is, of course, a whole lot more, over 400 prophecies in the Old Testament pointing to Christ, Jesus Christ. And we know, without a doubt, without going into a big, showing why I believe, I encourage you guys, if you guys have not read A Case for Christ by Lee Strobe, I've never met Lee Strobe. I don't know how his life is. All I know is the book is solid. I hate referring, not really hate, it's a strong word. I refer books that I read, and I wish I could meet the guys. Like, I could talk to them and ask them questions about, salvation and sin and all this. And I never probably will get the opportunity to have that one-on-one session with them. Maybe I will. But, the book is solid. I read it. I got a copy of it. It's one of my yearly readings. I try to read that once a year. And it gives you he provides a lot of information on the case for Christ. And one is about this topic about Christ, Jesus Christ, that once for all, sacrifice for all. And just recently, I believe that there was a theatrical release of his A Case for Heaven, which I haven't read that one yet. But it came at the theater. I'm planning, it's his new book. I'm planning to get it and read it, or listen to the audio and probably get the DVD when it comes out. But A Case for, I've read most all his books. So he wrote one that was it was like a crime drama thing, which was interesting. But it's Case for the Christ is a solid read. It is a very solid read. I encourage you, you'll have a notebook, because there's a lot of information. And if you know who Lee Strobe is, maybe you can always Google him. But he was a Chicago crime reporter, atheist, so you could say. And his wife, she comes to faith, and he goes out. He don't want nothing to do with Jesus, so he goes out to try to prove, using his journalist background in crime, and he was a well-known reporter, very detailed journalist, not like the ones we have today that give you half-truths. And he went off and he does a thorough investigation for himself, right? And then he provides that in writing for whoever wants to hear it, read about it, and because he needed that logic of evidence to prove to him. And I encourage you guys to read it, because he does a very well organizing everything to explain a lot of things. And you're like me, I love, and it's apologetics, basically giving a reason for your faith. And I love apologetics. A lot of people, I don't think, care much for that, but I enjoy knowing how to answer questions. And that's why I always encourage people to ask questions, because I love to answer those questions if I don't have an answer. And let's get this. There's some things in the Bible, it's not so clear. And we can't really explain it to very, very well. It's like the Trinity. We have a hard time explaining it because we're trying to wrap our mind around God. We can try all we want. I mean, we can attempt, but in the end, our words will fall short, because how can our little minds explain an infinite God beyond our imagination? God who created heaven and earth. God who knitted us in our mother's womb. We were just a little seed in there. So it kind of blows your mind, right? Look at the outer space, man. The galaxies. We're just Milky Way is just one of many other galaxies in outer space, right? In the universe. Billions, trillions of stars. Stars that we can't even see. Planets that we don't even aware of. We can't even fathom how big outer space is. That's how big our God is. Should blow your mind. So we won't have all the answers for everything. But I can promise you, people like evolutionists and wherever, they may act like they have answers, but I guarantee you they don't have all the answers. In reality, my studying is we have more answers to all, we have more answers than they do when it comes to creationism, to a divine God who created everything. We have more answers than they do, and they don't like that, so they try to hide it. So, but we don't know everything, right? So that's my rant. If you haven't read it, get you a copy of The Case for Christ, Lee Strobe. It's an awesome read. It can be a hard read. I've already read it quite a few times now. But get you a notebook. And of course, if you're reading through that and you have questions, you can always, if you have my phone number, you can call me or text me. Or you can hit me on Facebook. Or you can hit me through this website. So as we look at this, let's look at verse 23. That's Hebrews 7, 23. Reading from the King James Version. So if you have a different translation, it'll just be slightly different. And they truly were made priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. See, throughout this letter so far, the writer of Hebrews sought to describe Jesus Christ as believers' great high priest. In this verse, he continues by explaining that Jesus was superior to the Leviticus priests. They had their beginnings with Aaron, that is Moses' brother. And when the Israelites were camped at Mount Sinai, God appointed Aaron to be the first priest. And of course, we can see that in Exodus 28, verse 1. After Aaron died, his son Ebenezer, I think I said that right, Eleazar, placed him and became the next priest over Israel. And of course, we see that in Deuteronomy 10 and 6. The priesthood continues throughout the Old Testament time and was still in existence in the time of the New Testament. While each of the priests in the Leviticus line lived out his role in a unique way, all of them share the same human limitation. They could not be priests forever. Being a high priest did not protect a person from facing death. When a priest died, the ministry passed to someone else. And the question is, how will you describe the limits faced by a Jewish priest? And how does each limit point to the need for a better priest? Even though these guys were high priests, they still had flesh to deal with. They still had sin to deal with. They were nowhere perfect. They still committed sin and they still needed to ask for forgiveness. Jesus Christ being our high priest, even though he was flesh too, he did not commit no sin. He was tempted and he was tried right in every way, and he sinned not. I always emphasize that because what I'm seeing in today's New Age Christianity, progressive Christianity, they may change the name of it. It used to be called the Submerging Church. Well, that got too popular, so they changed it. And now you see the progressive Christianity, and you see the New Age spirituality and wherever it may morph into to try to keep. See, the devil keeps trying to change it, but the goal is to try to paint Jesus as one that has sin in his life. And I'm telling you, this is a real thing. This is, I'm not blowing smoke at you. Many people are starting to believe this falsehood that Jesus sinned. I want to tell you, Jesus did not sin. There was no sin in him. These Jewish priests, these high priests, they had sin, and I'm pretty sure they committed sin. They needed atonement too. So one aspect of this, how does each limit point? That limit pointing was saying they had sin, they sinned. Jesus did not have no sin. He did not sin. He was a better high priest, period. And that's just one point on that. Right? None of them were willing to die for other people either. Jesus Christ died for all. And that is powerful. And we have this Resurrection Sunday coming up, and it's a remembrance, right? We should always have that in our heart daily. And that thanksgiving in our heart for what Jesus did for us at the cross and the blood that was spilt for us. For the atonement. Without the shedding of blood, there is no what remission, no forgiveness of our sins. And we need to recognize that he was the ultimate Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. What John the Baptist says, he was that perfect Lamb. And when they say Jesus sinned, it breaks my heart, because we're saying that he is not that perfect Lamb. And I'll tell you, this spreads like wildfire, and it's just breaking. It breaks my heart to see that and see millions to go along with that. And I'll think back, he says, as the days of Noah. Right? They will do their own thing, and they will not heed the warning of men like me telling that is not correct. And they will follow these guys straight into the pit of hell. And my heart breaks for that. Verse 24 says, but this man, because he continued ever, had an unchangeable priesthood. In contrast to the Leviticus priests who served and died, Jesus Christ stood alone for an important reason. Jesus Christ is eternal. That uniqueness made him superior to any earthly high priest. Therefore, his relationship with believers as the great high priest would last forever because he is a high priest. He is that high priest. He is the priesthood would never end. He would hold it permanently in. Other words, Jesus' priesthood would never change hands. He would never have to allow his priesthood to be passed on to someone else. For Christians today, the certainty of Christ, Jesus Christ's unending relationship with us as our eternal high priest makes a vast difference. It gives us that rich assurance of this never-ending ministry in our life. For instance, when we study God's Word, we're always come in contact with Him there. He will make Himself known in the pages of Scriptures. When we face difficulties, we can see Him there too. He's there in the storm, right? Praise Him in the storm. In the valley, low in the mountaintop, let's lift Him, His name, above all everything else. We can turn to Him for help through tough times, right? brought on by the opposition to the gospel or by the weakness against temptation. When we think about the future, we don't need to be afraid because we live with that certainty that He will be there as well. We can rest assured that He will never be absent and He will never be replaced. Right? When we think about Jesus as your high priest, what assurance does that really, what reality hits you? Right? You know, I think of that, of how great He is and how small I am. It humbles me. I think how His grace overflows through my life and His mercy pours out in my life every day. And I don't deserve it. Oh, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved. Yes, I'm a wrench. I need You, God, that saved a wrench like me. That's so beautiful. It's my favorite hymn, Amazing Grace. I hear it in my heart, just miss a beat sometimes. And my heart, I just want to lay there and cry out to Him. I don't deserve this life. I don't deserve what You did for me. You see, we're losing that in our churches. When you hear Amazing Grace, does it do something to your heart? Does it just like, oh, I'm just singing the words? Oh, it should rattle your heart. It should rattle your soul. It should say, hey, I love You, God, and I'm going to press on to the very end. I hate sin. I don't endorse sin. I don't want to live in my sin. I want to glorify You by a life that points to You. That is our goal. I want to persevere to the very end. I want to keep pressing on. I am a soldier that signed up to Your army. And I don't keep on pressing to the point. My heels are in the ground. And I'm pressing on. Even through the tough and the difficult times. I keep pressing on. Well, you find in many churches today, they just don't have that. They don't have that thought pattern. It's not good. It is not. When we look at verse 25, it says, wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever lived to make intercession for them. With His confident assurance about this, about Jesus, the writer of Hebrews gives us this striking claim, this declaration. Jesus stands out as our high priest forever. Therefore, we can always live in complete confidence that the way to a right relationship with God will never change, no matter how many centuries pass or how many shifts in culture takes place across this through the years. Jesus Christ will always stand alone as the centerpiece of the gospel. He is the centerpiece. He is the centerpiece of the gospel, and He should be the centerpiece of your life. He will never be removed from His place of promises. Because He's alone, He has the power to give the gift of eternal life. Because He died on that cross, He rose from that dead to live eternally. He's able to save anyone who turns to Him and turns away from their sins. That has this I am going to press to the end. I will deny myself daily. I will pick up my cross and follow You. I am all in. I've surrendered my life. It's not about me. I'm getting out of the way. Have Your way with me, Jesus. When we think about being saved, we do well to get the big picture right. That's the only way we can see how far and wide His salvation extends in our lives. To be saved, right, means to have received God's gift of salvation. Have you been rescued from that? Being rescued from that bondage of sin, we come to Christ, and we say, "Here is our lives." We turn from our sins. We place our faith in Christ. We accept that grace and that mercy that hits us It changes us. It regenerates us. It makes us new, right? Now we are no longer living that old life. We are now new in Christ. It changes everything about us. Through Him, we begin to walk according to what He has us. The Holy Spirit comes in our life. He guides us. He directs us. He chastens us. He scourges us. He convicts us. He will keep us on that straight and narrow. Oh, how we can grieve the Holy Spirit. If you have sin in your life, you should be grieving the Holy Spirit. If you do not grieve, you're having this sin, and there is no grief, there's no repentance. You have not, you are not a child of God. You are a child of Satan. There is supposed to be grief when we sin. This is part of that sanctification. Growing more in that relationship with God. It's no longer about us. It's about what we can do for Jesus. What He has laid out for our ministry. And each and every one of us have a ministry. Never don't think we don't. And because we have a ministry, we have to have that good prayer life. And we need to have that good Bible study in our lives. Just not here, on here, just personally. Having our own Bible study, reading through Matthew, you know, and looking at verses and looking, just breaking down the text and seeing where certain words appear throughout the Bible. And that's just good Bible study. And we should be doing that. And we should have a good prayer life where we're praying constantly throughout the day, you know, starting in the morning and just throughout the day and at night. Having that presence about us. And knowing, because we are no longer for ourselves, and we're walking in the light and not in darkness, and we are fighting against that flesh because we have that dual nature, but we have the Holy Spirit that helps us. We take all that account. We realize we are in this world, but we're not of this world, meaning our world's not yet. Meaning when Jesus comes back, He will establish a new heaven and a new earth. And you really look at that, it's amazing. Because everything God places His hands on is beautiful. He is the master artist. Just look at, you know, we live in a cursed world, and this world's cursed. But you just look at the splendor that is just left. You know, left, like if you look at the sky and the colors of the sky on a sunset, right? And you see the beautiful colors. That's His masterpiece. And that's just one example. And you take that and you think the new heaven and new earth, it's going to be on anything that we have seen with our eyes as human beings today. It's going to be beyond that. And we look at that and we just, it should blow our mind, right? And because Jesus lives internally, right? He intercedes for us. I mean, He sits at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. That's symbolic for the right hand, meaning power. And He forever advocates for believers on the basis of His sinless life, atoning death, His victorious resurrection. He has done everything necessary to satisfy God's wrath against sin, to break sin's curse on humanity, and to provide that way of salvation, right? Jesus Christ lives in us as believers through the Holy Spirit. He provides everything we need so we can grow into Him spiritually, maturing to be the disciples that He needs us to be. We never have to wonder if someone or something else still needs to come along to advocate for our salvation. We can rest in that Christ intercedes for us perfectly, right? He is the perfect interceder. He Christ is eternally today, tomorrow, and forever. Jesus Christ does not change. And I'll ask you, do you view Jesus being the only way of salvation as limiting or freeing? I look at it as freeing. Because we got to let go. A lot of times we want control. We want to be our own gods. But we will never be a god. Never. There is only one true living God. Verse 26 says, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefined, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." Jesus meets every need we have in our relationship with God because he stands alone as a great high priest for us. His unique qualifications place him high above anything or anyone else who might attempt to fill that role. He is holy, completely unique. There is no one like him because he is perfectly righteous. No one can change Jesus for doing, no one can charge Jesus for doing something wrong. He is pure, he is undefined, he in thought, word, and deed. Although he identified with us by being a human in that human nature, he is different from us in that he never sinned. He lived in the flesh for a short time. Right? But now he is in heaven. Having ascended from earth after his resurrection, you can see that in Acts 1 and 9. He was exalted forever. He lives and reigns forevermore as the Lord of all. Right? Verse 27 says, "Who he need not daily as those the high priest who offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people. For he did once when he offered himself." As believers, the great high priest, Jesus, does not need to make any more sacrifices. Earthly priests were sinners too, just as people for whom they offer sacrifice were sinners. Jesus, however, remains absolute sinless. God required earthly priests to offer sacrifice for their own sins because they could not offer the sacrifice for other sins. You can see that in Leviticus 4. 3 in Leviticus 16:6. However, when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, the sinless Son of God offered himself as the final and the complete sacrifice for sin. By laying down his life for us on that cross, Jesus brought that perfect sin sacrifice once and for all. And the question is, how would you express your gratitude to Christ for giving himself as that sacrifice for our salvation? The question is, just live your life every day with that in mind. And you will not go wrong. It's when we lose that awe, that praise, that thanksgiving in our heart for what he did on the cross. And we should never get tired of hearing preachers preaching on salvation. If you're like, "Oh, here's the salvation message again. I've heard this 1,000 times. You got problems. That should never be a point of boredom. Never should. And I feel that in our society today it is. Which breaks my heart. We will look at verse 28, and that's the last verse we're looking at today. It said, "For the law make men high priests, which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, make the Son, who is concentrated forevermore." Concentrated. I think I said that right. Concentrated. The writer of Hebrew conclude this description of Christ as our high priest by making a comparison between the law and God's promise. According to the Old Testament law, high priests had to be appointed. They were ordained to represent God's people to him in worship, because earthly priests were just as much under the curse of sin as the people were. They had to deal with the sin and death. A promise guaranteed by oath was a different nature than the law. A law might be repealed or changed, but an oath, right? An oath of promise could never be erased or altered. Based on this unchangeable oath that God declared to Jesus, Christians can take this in and can be assured of his ongoing ministry on their behalf. You can see that in Psalms 110, verse 4. God's Son, our beloved Savior, is a high priest of a different order. And we can see that in Hebrews 7, 21. The contrast between the law requirement and God's promise draws believers to a solid rock certainty. Instead of being moral like earthly priests, Jesus lives internally. He will never die. Moreover, instead of being like earthly priests who had to offer sacrifice for their own sin, Jesus forever lives in a sinless perfection. Because he offered himself as a perfect sacrifice for our sins, he is the only high priest who qualifies to give eternal salvation to a repentant sinner. He stands alone as the believer's great high priest, right? Both now and forever. And the question is, how would you explain to a friend that Jesus is the only one who is qualified to provide salvation? And that's a good question, right? And how would you? If I approached you and I didn't know Jesus Christ and I'm your friend, I'm like, so you're a Christian, right? And you're like, yeah, I'm a Christian. So what about the salvation thing? Why is Jesus the only one who can qualify to provide salvation for me? That seems kind of narrow-minded. How would you respond? I know how I would respond. How would you respond? It's a thought point that we need to be able to respond. Never don't think we're not qualified. If you have the Holy Spirit living in your life, you are qualified, because he will give you. Of course, we have to study, right? And of course, we got to pray. And he will help us out. The fear of not witnessing is just an element of what Satan places in our life. That's a negative fear, right? Speaking of the negative fear, the phobia. We're not speaking of the fear of God, which is a positive fear, but we're speaking of a demonic fear that the devil places in our heart, that we allow him to place in our heart, not to tell people about Jesus as somebody comes up. And we need to recognize where it's at. We need to put it in the place where it needs to be. We need to rebuke it. And we need to fill our hearts with the word of God and press on. So never have that negative fear of witnessing to somebody. That's what I'm getting at. Especially if it's a friend. If you lose your friend, well, they were never really your friend in the first place, because I disagree with somebody, and I have disagreed with my friends before. Doesn't mean we're no longer friends. I have friends that are Pentecostal, and I'll lean toward more Baptist. There's a lot of differences in those two camps. Still friends with them. So we can still disagree to a level. You know, my dad, he's straight Pentecostal. Love him to death. He's still my dad, and I still love him, and he's still my friend. But does not agree with things. If they are, well, I'm getting, if they're your friends, they'll still be your friends. If they decided that this is a deal breaker, then you don't need them in your life and move on, find some different friends, right? I know that's kind of harsh, but it's just how it is. That's just part of our walk in the light. Those that don't want to be around us and that don't want to acknowledge who we are different, well, then they don't need to be in our lives. They actually can be very negative. So, wrapping this up, the take-home message, right? And we kind of hit on that at the very beginning, but I'm going to expand a little bit more on that. Only Jesus, right, is qualified to save sinners from sin, death, and hell. only Jesus, right? Since salvation is based on Jesus, sinless, meaning he had no sin in his life, his atoning death, his victorious resurrection, those who believe in him can live faithfully. And that is the thrust, and that is the take home of today's or this week's message in Hebrews. And I pray that it is helpful and it's enlightening. They encourage you to get more into the scripture and studying it more emphatically for yourself. Once again, if you anybody that has a problem with scripture or you know you're struggling with something, this ministry, you reach out to me. It's low key ministry, meaning it's me myself. That of course, the Holy Spirit. Yeah, I work a full time job, and I have to, you know, this website does cost money. That's what it is. Everything costs money, right? So if I don't respond to you right away, give me some grace and mercy, because in working 40 hours and doing this, and then also going preach physically at churches sometimes too. So it gets a little taxing on the body, but it's still all God. I'm not complaining, but what I'm getting at is just if I can't respond to you right away, just give me a few days to collect a few scriptures and pray over it, and then I'll help you out as much as I can. I'm claimed to be a Bible scholar or even a great speaker or teacher. I will never be that. I don't think I will be, but I do what I can. It's all God. And you can reach out to me, of course, through Facebook. You can reach out to me through this website and with your questions. Some of you guys may have my personal phone number, and y'all do text me. I do help answer questions, and I appreciate that because I love questions. So let's bow and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come finishing this up today, Lord, we lift you, your name above any other. You are the great high priest. We always want to keep that in mind. We want to keep in mind what you've done for us, God, how you sent your son down here on this earth to walk a short period of time in a fleshly vessel to show us that it can be done, that he, Jesus Christ, your son, your only begotten son, that you gave to this world, that did not commit no sin. He was tried and tested in every way. He did not lean to temptation. He did not commit the temptation. He did not sin. He showed us that we can walk a life as long as that he is the center of it in our hearts. That he is the heartbeat. He is the heartbeat, not us. The Holy Spirit pouring out in us as we walk this world. But he it's just amazing. And we look at that, we look at his grace, and we look at his mercy, and his Lord, it just should blow our mind. And of course we look at the cross, and we should think about that daily, how the blood was shed for us, for a sinner like me. For yet when we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly, as you tell us in Romans 5, right? Even when we were his enemies, we were reconciled by what? We were reconciled by through the death of Jesus Christ. Even when we were his enemies, he still loved us, and he still does. He loves this world more than what you can imagine. And I imagine it breaks his heart when he reaches out to them and they spit on him again, and they hit his hands away. When they go about their way and doing wickedness, it breaks my heart. I know it breaks his. It should break ours too. We should always think about his death, and we should think about what it means in our life and the blood that was shed for our sin, and that we as Christians are true Christians and true disciples, as Christians to walk according to the walking more in the spirit and less in the flesh. We should understand that we should not be prone to the life of sin, that we should walk different. And when we do, that grieving of our heart should be immediately to a point that we turn from it in repentance and ask for forgiveness is that confession to a holy, our holy and righteous high priest, the Holy One, because he calls us to be holy. And we look at the resurrection. Oh, how he rose from the dead, and how some will say he didn't, but we know better than that. We know that he rose that third day, and we know one day those that are truly his will see him again. And oh, what good times we will have. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. We love you with everything we got. Amen. Love you guys. Y'all have a good night or a good week, however you want to look at it, or whenever you're listening to it. Goodbye.